The gospel for today comes to us from the Gospel of John. Jesus prayed for his disciples and said, "Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, it's interesting. This Wednesday, of course, is the Wednesday after the Ascension. Last Thursday was the Ascension. And it's the 10 days between Jesus ascending into heaven and then the Holy Spirit coming on to the church. We'll celebrate that on Sunday, the Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes and brings everyone together, the Comforter, the one who's our advocate, the Counselor. But what must it have felt like, you know, in that 10 days? I mean, think about it. Here you have at least 11 men and a lot of women, actually, that have followed Jesus for 3 years. They followed him. I mean, they were with him. They ate, drank, slept with him. I mean, they were with him all the time. They were actually right there. They saw the ministries. They were part of the ministries. They did miracles that God sent them out. They healed people. They, you know, they were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But then they see Jesus get arrested when their hopes are the highest that, in some senses, that Jesus is going to basically proclaim his kingdom the way they conceive his kingdom's going to be. Jesus gets arrested. Jesus gets crucified. And they go into depression. I think probably that is probably the reason why Thomas wasn't with the other disciples on that night of the resurrection. I think that the way he grieved was not, in a sense, with a group. He wanted to be by himself. You know, we all grieve in our own ways. Some of us need other people. Some of us need to be alone. Thomas wasn't there. But then all of a sudden, what happens? Jesus shows up. He arrives. He shows up. He is with first the 10, and then a week later, he shows himself to the 11, Thomas included. Then it says that he shows himself to at least 500 other people. They're with him for 40 more days. He shows up. I mean, he's not far away. He's very near. He's walking with him. He's talking with him. He has meals with him. You know, after their hearts were broken, all of a sudden they're healed. And then he leads them out on Ascension Day. And he says, "Look, go therefore into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, I want you to do all that, but I've got to go because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit won't come to you." What a roller coaster ride. Have any of you ever had a bad breakup? You know, where once you're with them and then all of a sudden they're, you know, not with you, then all of a sudden you're back with them, and then you're not with them, and then you kind of don't know which foot to get standing on. I mean, all of you, maybe it wasn't a breakup that was over forever. Maybe it wasn't a divorce. Maybe it wasn't anything like that. Maybe it was just a relationship with somebody that you really felt intimate with, close to, friendships with, but every time it seemed like it was in and out and in and out, and you didn't know where to go with it. I got to believe that at least the apostles, the 11 that are left, plus those women who were actually more faithful than those 11 apostles, had to have felt like that. You know, like, what in God's name is going on here? I mean, they didn't have, you know, in a sense, the liberty, the gift that we have today of knowing the whole story. They were living it moment to moment, day by day. They were right there in the midst of it. What were the conversations like? I think part of the reason why the church sets up the scriptures that we have for today is because what we have in the gospel, especially today, is part of the prayer that Jesus prayed for the apostles the night of the Last Supper. It's the pastoral prayer. And basically, he prayed in front of the 11 and said, look, keep them in my name. Lord, they're with me. I'm with them. There's word. They receive my word. Keep them safe. But I'm not asking you that you take them out of the world, but rather protect them in the world. You know, I've always struggled with that. I don't know about you. I'm one of those kind of... I'm actually very much one of those people who likes... I love closure. Most clergy, if you take a Myers-Briggs test, they are INFPs. They're introverted. They are feeling-oriented. They're perceiving, which basically means you love process, okay? And they are sensors. They don't work with their head as much as they work with their heart. I'll be up front with you. I just described what probably 90% of all clergy is. My personality type is not even close to that. I'm an ENTJ, which basically means I'm an extrovert. You know, I mean, you can't, I think out loud. I'm totally, you know, my intuition I use to the max. I am a thinker. In other words, everything's calculating up here. And I'm a J, which is the judging part. Doesn't mean that you're judgmental. What it basically means is that you like structure, beginning, end. I'm very pragmatic. I was told by a psychologist one time, right after I got ordained, and I looked at him, and it was a buddy of mine, and I said, man, I always feel lonely when I go to clergy meetings. He looked at me, and he started laughing. He goes, well, that's because you're less than 1% of all clergy in your personality type. Less than 1%. But here we have, in this scripture, a prayer that says, I have not prayed for you to take them out of the world, but rather to stay in the world, but keep them safe in the world. My pragmatic mind says, heck of a process, huh? I hate that. What's the purpose in this, being in the world? And after 30 years of living kind of whatever you call this is, I've come to the conclusion that the reason why we stay in the world is because this is our classroom. This is where we figure out whether we're going to get close to God or we're going to just try and have God straighten out our life. You know, most people come and want God to get their life in order. In other words, they want a relationship with Him, but they want Him to sort of get the details of their life in order and bless them the way they want to be blessed. I mean, think about it. Isn't that the way most of us spend our prayer time? You know, God, please take care of this situation, take care of that situation. But it is rather not where I believe that we're in a setting where God straightens out our life, although that is a byproduct. But it's really even more where we learn what it means to be like God. To be like God. And the Christian faith, I believe, teaches us that we're called to learn what it means to be like God. That we look to him for his character rather than for the outcomes that we want in our life. And yet most of us spend our time praying for outcomes in our life. Some of them are good. I mean, you know, some of them are, you know, let me have enough finances to take care of the bills I have. Let me take care of my health. Let me take care of somebody else's health. Help me get through this. I'm not saying that's bad, but it's really more about character development and becoming another person than it is about getting all the details of the outcome of your life in order. When you do that, your whole perspective on life changes, because you don't spend all your time trying to figure out how you can get your own way, and you begin to trust that if I just get closer to God, if I just do that, then all of a sudden things are going to go the best way. Might not be my way, but it's the best way. I'll be real upfront with you. I suck at that. I want things done. I want closure. I like things in order. I want it the way I want it, and I wrestle with that all the time. But I have to remind myself that I am in a classroom that luckily is pass-fail, okay? All I got to do is get a pass, and that pass is given to me by grace. But my real job is to get to know the living God. To get to know the living God. It's not to make the best sermon in town. It's not to make, you know, Eucharist work right. It's not to solve all the problems that everybody comes in to me with or solve my own problems. It's just to be with God, that somehow if I do all that, it's all going to come together. I pray that as you enter this time of Pentecost, that you begin to look at it like that. If you come to church on Sunday, you'll hear the reason why. Because I believe that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we're supposed to receive it and use it in a way that I think most people don't. At least I don't. And yet, the years that I have left, I want to begin to use it the way I think God really wants me to use it. So as you come to the Eucharist this day, know this. Every step that you take as you get into the on-deck circles, number one, it's pragmatic. But number two, it's all about character development. It's all about knowing God. And as you go from one on-deck circle to another, you're getting closer and closer, almost like first base, second base, third base, and then home to intimacy with the living God. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.